At the Foot of the Cross, a monthly podcast from the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales.
Well, hello everyone, and welcome to At the Foot of the Cross. It's been a couple of months because these months of the what we might call the new school year, back to school, have always been rather busy for us in September. So this is an October podcast for you. And I have to say, it is the penultimate podcast with our regular studio guest, our General Secretary here at the Secretariat, Canon Christopher Thomas. Canon Chris, how are you?
Very well, thank you, James. Always good to be here.
Lovely to have you here. I'm looking forward to the scriptural reflection, as I always do. But there's plenty of those things we'd say are the order of the day.
Yes.
And certainly one of the main ones was Cardinal Vincent Nichols, our president, his pastoral letter on assisted suicide that he put out the weekend just gone.
Yes, the Cardinal wrote a very powerful pastoral letter to the people of Westminster on the diocesan solemnity of the of St. Edward the Confessor, the diocesan patron. And the letter was a real call to action because the Cardinal was writing about the proposed assisted suicide legislation that is coming before Parliament this week. And whereas this is the first time that this sort of legislation has come for about 10 years,
yeah,
we are looking at a different societal milieu that we had 10 years ago. And I think that we need to really gird ourselves for a tough battle moving forward to ensure that the dignity of the human person is upheld. And that really was the call of the Cardinal's letter, to get involved, to get informed, and to make sure that those legislators know what our feelings are about this very, very emotive subject.
No, absolutely. And the Falconer Bill that was passing through the House of Lords, that has now been shelved in favour of the Leadbetter Bill that will go before the House of Commons on Wednesday, the 16th of October. Second reading with a vote on the 29th of November. So I think it's important to stress that this is not overnight or the next 7 days. We need to be talking about this ongoing for months, don't we?
Yes. And the important thing is that we get our voice heard now, because those who are proposing this bill will be making their voice heard. The other thing is that, of course, you know, our parliamentary system does take time. So you're quite right to say this won't be over in a day. Second reading, if it gets to second reading, which it probably will, it'll then go to committee.
Yeah.
And so there's still time, and it's important time for us to be able to speak about the dignity of the human person, that life is a gift from God that is to be honoured from its first moments to natural death, and that we are called, even in suffering, to recognise that this is part of the paschal mystery of Jesus, that those who suffer are not abandoned. Suffering brings alienation, it brings diminishment. But through our presence, through the presence of those who surround those who are suffering, what we are actually doing is building them up again and giving them the sense of purpose that their life has meaning.
No, absolutely right. And the Christian life involves suffering and death, as you rightly say. What did you think of those three component parts of Cardinal Vincent's pastoral letter? Because I thought that they were really sort of good points to focus on. One was, in effect, the slippery slope, you know, the creep of the legislation in countries where this assisted suicide has become law. The second one was a right to die can become a duty to die, where the Cardinal was discussing how, you know, there's a certain pressure on those who could feel that they're a burden, hence that duty to die side of the argument. And being forgetful of God belittles our humanity. Now, we always say we're created in the image and likeness of God, of course. And he made that important point that this, in a sense, isn't a decision for us. Life comes from the Creator and flows from it, doesn't it?
Yes. And the first thing that the Cardinal put, the tagline, be careful what you wish for. This actually, you know, is very true. When we look at places around the world which have allowed this through legislation, legislators in those places, with all the right motivation, as it were, in terms of being legislators, try to create a very tight form of legislation. But over time, what has happened is that there's been slippage. People could say it's the thin end of the wedge. And we've seen this, I'm afraid, if we go to the beginnings of life. We've seen this with the Abortion Act. You know, what was envisaged as a procedure and tight legislation in 1967 with David Steele and his bill has become very, very different to what we have now. So be careful what you wish for. It's an interesting thing to say, but indeed the Cardinal, I think, was right to flag it up.
No, absolutely. And at this stage, I should point out, yes, it won't be overnight. We would like you to engage and would like you to basically inform yourself, have conversations with people, crucially contact your MP. And the Cardinal made that point too, didn't he? Because Right to Life UK has got a very, very simple web form where you just simply pop in your postcode, it calls up your local MP, and there's a sample letter, which you're of course free to change, so it represents your viewpoint maybe a little bit more closely, and then literally press the button. So it doesn't take long at all, and that facility is available also. It's linked prominently from our website, Bishops Conference website, cbcew.org.uk, and you'll see a big red button actually that says assisted suicide. So if you click on that, all our resources will be there. And that's important, isn't it, that people do make their voices heard here.
Our voice is really important in all of this because, I mean, people will often say, oh, the Catholic Church is saying what they always say. But we say what we always say because it's true, because what we have is a deep understanding of the dignity of the human person. And when in these other jurisdictions the assisted suicide has been passed as law, we can really see the pressure that's put on people who are in a situation of palliative care, for instance, or that they are coming towards the end of their life. That's why the Cardinal's second point is important as well, because, you know, we must never, ever feel that we are pressurised into death. God will draw us back to himself in love, just as he's created us in love, but it's at his time and at his volition, not ours. And therefore, there should never be that sense in human living of an interior pressure. Am I being a burden? Am I being a difficulty? Am I costing the taxpayer whatever? No. That's why we live in a society. And one of the things that I have seen in my own pastoral ministry is when people are confronted as families with somebody who is terminally ill and suddenly the reality is there, it's amazing how they can step up and really care in a beautiful way for the person who is dying. And I can think of several times in my last parish where people were on that palliative journey and how the whole family, in so many different ways, just automatically, as it were, stepped in and began to care for that person in a very different but profoundly loving way. There should be no sense of I'm a burden. You know, we are not burdens. We are created in God's image and likeness. We are loved by each other. We live in that nexus of relationships. And each relationship should bring a blessing to each one of us. So there shouldn't be that sense of being a burden, even if we are suffering. And then you've got the last bit that the Cardinal spoke about, which is the fact that we are made in God's image and likeness. And if we begin to forget God, then we actually begin to collapse, not just that sense of dignity of our own selves, but we actually forget and begin to collapse the whole idea of society. We begin to collapse the whole idea of caring for one another. And what does the common good truly mean? And I think that, you know, being mindful of the gift of life that's given to each one of us is so important. And that's why if we do become forgetful of God, there's a slippery slope. We've talked about the slippery slope of the legislation, but there's a human slippery slope as well, where we create ourselves in God's image and likeness, and we become the centre of the world, and we become totally self-absorbed, whereas the model for the beauty of humanity is our Lord Jesus, who was not self-absorbed, but self-emptied, and offered himself in love for the redemption of the world through suffering and death on the cross of Calvary, but came to a new and everlasting life, which is now offered to us through the sacraments of the Church in his resurrection. So let us never be forgetful of God, because God is the source of our life. And as I often say to people, when we pray the Our Father, we are praying to the one who has created us in love, who sustains us in love, and ultimately will call us back to himself in love. And that's why we can call him Father. And he doesn't belong individually to one of us, but he belongs to the whole of the created order, hence our Father.
And, you know, I'm going to add a weeny teeny postscript to that, because, you know, these sort of attempts to change the law when it comes to assisted suicide have happened many times over the years. And even in my time here, almost two decades, we've had several attempts. And formerly, there used to be a sort of, well, this is a reasoned argument. This isn't just an argument that people of faith have. This is a reasoned argument. So we used to posit it as such. But it's really interesting that I think in this current cultural context, we should raise our voice for God, literally, shouldn't we? We should explain our faith and why what we believe flows from that faith. So I think the cardinal did approach it in that threefold, and it was that reminder at the end. Don't be forgetful, basically. Being forgetful of God belittles our humanity. And that's important to have as well, isn't it?
I'm reminded in what you've just said, James, of that remarkable speech of Pope Benedict XVI at Westminster Hall, when he had all of the legislators of our country in front of him. And he said that faith does actually have a place in the public square and in debate, informing reason. And so the faith voice is vital in this discussion. Don't live at the level of emotion here. We've got to think rationally and also with the eyes of faith and with the tradition and the understanding that we have through divine revelation about our dignity. It's both and. It's faith and reason.
Very well said. Now, I wonder if we're getting a little bit greedy in our countries here in England and Wales, because we're going to have four cardinals.
Yes. The Holy Father, in his list of new cardinals last weekend, the weekend before last, I should say, named Father Timothy Radcliffe of the Order of Preachers, the Dominicans, as a new cardinal. It's a wonderful thing to hear, because Father Timothy has been not only master of the order, but an influential writer for many, many years here in England and Wales. And I think that we should rejoice at the fact that not just that we're having a fourth cardinal, but that he's been made a cardinal. And he will bring, I'm sure, a lot of wisdom to the College of Cardinals. He'll only be a voter for a year because he's 79. So we'll only have him for a year, as it were, as a voting cardinal in the conclave. But more importantly than any casting vote or anything like that, is that it's his wisdom, his understanding of humanity, as we've just been talking about humanity and the dignity of humanity. He's a wonderful speaker. And, you know, I think that he will bring a great blessing to this country as he enters into the Sacred College.
And he has a bit of panache, doesn't he? Because I was watching the Synod, you know, I try and tune in every day and see where we're at. And he gave a really interesting talk. And that little reminder, I've heard it before, but I haven't heard it for some time, that the Dominicans, Dominicanis, are the dogs of God. Is that right?
That's right. Yes, God's dogs. If you want to look at their website, they have a myriad of great websites. God's Dogs is one of them, with the reflections from the Studentate brothers in Blackfriars in Oxford. But Timothy is a very, very eloquent man. He's also a great fun to be with. I've been in his company on several occasions, and he's always a bon viveur, a great raconteur. But he loves the Lord and he loves his church. And I think the reflections that he's been given through the Synod have all been rooted in that desire to answer the question of the Synod, you know, how can we be a synodal church in mission, and asking the Holy Spirit to inspire those who are gathered around the tables in Rome to look at that question more deeply.
Well, I can assure our listeners that our bishop delegates are working very hard, Archbishop John Wilson, Bishop Marcus Stock and Bishop Nicholas Hudson. And I am going to try and speak to them whilst they're out there, find a few gaps so we can get an update from them. So we will also have the installation of the Bishop of Plymouth. That'll be Saturday the 9th of November. So Bishop Philip Moger, who we saw at Adoramus, who was full of the Spirit.
Bishop Philip, yes, he's been appointed down to Plymouth and is looking forward to going down to the southwest and ministering to the people there. Philip will bring many gifts with him, although one of the gifts that he did say that he wasn't looking forward to is that I think he's going to into his fifth house in 4 years, I think is the correct title.
He was having a little grumble that he'd only just put the pictures up.
Yes. And
now they're coming down.
Now they're coming down and going down to Bishop's house in Plymouth. but hopefully for a good while. And I'm sure that his ministry there will be richly blessed by the people, and that he will be able to work with them, because they've been without a bishop for 2 years. Canon Paul Cummins has been the diocesan administrator, and with his team around him has really steadied the ship in difficult times. It's always difficult not to have a bishop. I mean, I can remember just before I came down here to the Bishops' Conference in 2014, when Bishop McMahon, as he was then, went to be Archbishop McMahon up in Liverpool, and we were without a bishop for about a year in the Diocese of Nottingham until our current bishop, Bishop McKinney, came to us. So it can be a little bit discombobulating. But once the shepherd is there, then the shepherd will guard the sheep, teach the sheep, nurture and encourage the sheep in their faith journey. And I'm sure that all of the people in Plymouth are looking forward to his arrival.
And that is just a matter of days before our bishops meet for their plenary up in Hinsley Hall in Leeds, 11th to the 14th of November. Preparing well? Ready for that?
Yes.
Your last one, no less.
It will be my last plenary assembly, as I'm leaving my secondment here at the Bishops' Conference to return to the Diocese of Nottingham. I'm looking forward to it. I'm a little bit of trepidation because, having been out of parish ministry for 10 years, I'm looking forward to going back to the diocese and going back into a parish. But, you know, I must remember which end of a baby to baptise. And I've never used the new rite of marriage, which has come out since I've been down here. There's things for me to learn as well in the change. But having said that, yes, we're going up to Leeds. We always go to Leeds in November for our plenary assemblies. And the agenda is being generated at the moment. There'll be presentations from our agencies, as we normally have presentations from our agencies at our meetings, so that we have a better understanding of what our agencies are doing. Of course, the November meeting is when the bishops commit to training of safeguarding, which was one of the commitments that we made some years ago now. And so the CSSA will be coming along with other speakers to give bishops an insight into what's being developed in the CSSA and also across the diocese. Our Wednesday is, as usual, our departmental day, where we are looking at the work of the current departments in the Bishops' Conference, what's on the agenda, what do we need to think about. So, yeah, it's coming together. We're still in the process of developing the agenda, but, it's coming together as we speak.
And, of course, plenary is that opportunity for our bishops to discuss the important issues of the day. So no doubt, as we said at the top of this programme, the assisted suicide debate will be very much in their minds, amongst other things. So I think I should say, I'm not sure it's my place to say, but thank you very much for your two terms. I mean, what a commitment that is. 2 5-year terms here at the Bishops' Conference. And you talked about the ends of a baby, but also, you're going to be using a new lectionary, aren't you?
Ah, yes, the new lectionary is...
you saw what I did there.
Yes, the new lectionary will come into force, as it were, or into use on the first Sunday of Advent. And people around the country are beginning to receive the physical books. The copies here at the Bishops' Conference arrived this week. And I was up in Lincolnshire the other day, and they'd arrived in the Lincolnshire Wolds, but not in Lincoln City. So obviously the distribution is getting there, but they're getting out to all of the people.
Well, our rural cousins can say that they've come first for us.
Yes, yes. So we'll be using the English Standard Version Catholic Edition, which is a very beautiful text. It will be different from the Jerusalem Bible that we've had since 1970. When the new Missal translation came in 2010, 2011, I can remember saying to the people in my parish, I said, it'll be like a new pair of shoes. It's going to ache a bit and it's going to scratch a bit and it's not going to feel right. But after a while, just with a new pair of shoes, the leather gets soft and our feet fit in there better. And I think this will be the same with this new lectionary, because there is a richness in the new text. There is a deeper theological understanding. There's a sense of freshness, as it were, because, we are looking at a text that has been developed. It's not the same as the Bible. I want to make that very clear. We have used this English Standard Version Catholic Edition Bible as the basis of the lectionary, but there are significant differences. So there is the use of inclusive language within it. Wherever the Greek word adelphoi is used, which means brothers in Greek, but brothers and sisters we shall use in the lectionary. And so, you know, there is that sense of inclusive language. The psalms are slightly different. The Abbey Psalms and Canticles, which we are using, which have been developed by Abbot Gregory Polan and come from a revised Grail Psalter, they're slightly different. And, you know, we are very used to the psalms. I mean, those of us who pray the Divine Office every day, you know, there's a rhythm to the Psalms that we know and we love. So we've just got to be very careful about, you know, reading what's on the page as opposed to knowing what's in our hearts at this time. And hopefully over time, over use, we will be able to love it as much as we love the Jerusalem Bible.
Let's be honest, we did wonder about And With Your Spirit. We did feel uncomfortable with consubstantial with the Father, you know, thinking back to 2010, 2011 with the new Missal. But now it feels appropriate and right and fitting, doesn't it? So we can get over these initial sort of jolts, I suppose.
Yes, and, you know, it requires patience and it requires us to sit with the text and to see its beauty. One of the things that the editorial board did in the production of the lectionary, which included people not only from England and Wales, but Scotland as well, because Scotland are bringing in this same version of the lectionary as well, was when they got to an impasse about a particular text, they actually stopped and they read the text aloud to hear the resonance of the words, because it is a text for proclamation. It's got a different timbre, it's got a different feel to it, but it's not something that we should dismiss out of hand. I think it's something that we've got to sit with, we've got to let get into our bones, as it were, so that we can actually hear the word of God in an appropriate way.
Now, do you have any examples to give us of the type of change, the sort of thing we might encounter?
Well, there's one which I think is really beautiful, which comes from the Book of Numbers. One of the things that this text does is it really does sort of show what's at the heart here of what God is trying to say. So this text is where Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of Moses, are critical of him because of a marriage to an Ethiopian woman, and that they're trying to claim, Aaron and Miriam, that God speaks through them as well as through Moses. So when God invites them to the tent of meeting, he speaks to them, and this is what he says. So, in the Jerusalem Bible, this is what God says. Listen to my words. If there is a prophet among you, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with Moses. To him my whole household is entrusted. To him I speak face to face, plainly, and not in riddles. So, that sounds fine. So if you now look at what the ESV Catholic edition says, there is a very significant change. Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles. So the change there is face to face, mouth to mouth. And when you think about, if you're talking face to face with someone, that could give disquiet or confrontation or a sense of argument. And is God arguing with Moses and Moses arguing with God? No. Mouth to mouth is an intimacy. And when you think about the breath of God, which brings life to all things, and the fact that every word comes from the mouth of God and then is spoken by the prophet, what we actually see here is Moses is not in that sort of confrontational or disquiet or negative relationship face to face, but in fact there's a sense of a conspiracy, i.e. breathing each other's breath as the word is given. And I think that this is actually very, very beautiful. When Jesus was going about his ministry, he spoke the word of God through his own breath into the hearts of others. And in St. Matthew's Gospel, he says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. It's not the face, it's the mouth. And that sense of opening ourselves to be conspirators, as in breathing the same spirit, breathing the same breath of God, I think is a very, very beautiful thing. So that's just one little thing that we have. I suppose the other thing that will be a marked change, because we do use this text quite a lot in the church's year, is the shift in the Beatitudes from how happy are to how blessed are. And the blessedness of God is really something that is deep within. Happy is a sort of surface emotion, whereas to be truly blessed it'd be very difficult to be happy and mourn, but you can be blessed and mourn because you can feel that experience of God deep within you. So there are little things like that, as well as other changes that have had to be made in order to anglicise the text so that it's a bit more familiar to our own ears. I think for me, one of the great changes is that when Peter denies Jesus three times, the original text had the rooster crowing, whereas for us it's always going to be a cockerel, really. All I would say to people is listen to the text. For those who are going to be proclaiming the word, read them beforehand, just because they will be different. So read them beforehand and let the word sit with you. But above all, I think there needs to be just a little bit of sense of patience. Think of those shoes. You know, when you get your new pair of shoes and you put them on, you know, they're not the same as an old pair that was soft and worn. They rub a bit. They're a bit irksome. Your feet can feel tired. But when you stick with them and keep wearing them, your feet begin to mould to them. In the same way, I hope that this lectionary will stand us for the test of time for many years to come.
Very well said. And thank you for those little examples. I think it always helps people to have something. I mean, there are many more besides, of course, but I think you picked out some really visual ones that you've done in an audio way. So thank you for that. So for the penultimate time, I'm going to ask you, because it is my favourite bit, for a scripture reflection.
So, James, I was reflecting on the readings for this Sunday, the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And again, one of the things that's really interesting is on the Sundays, we get selections through the Gospels. But there's a little bit that's been missed out. So last week, we had the rich young man. Beautiful piece of scripture. Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know, that divine gaze going into his heart. This time, we have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, coming up to Jesus and questioning him and asking him to give them something. But there's a little bit in between that's missed out. And it's a pity it's missed out because it gives a context to what we hear this Sunday. So after the rich young man, Jesus then goes up to Jerusalem. That's what Mark says in the Gospel. And he talks to the disciples about the passion, his death and the resurrection. And Mark says that some of the disciples were amazed, some were afraid, and there was a sense of fear and confusion in their hearts. And then it's at that point that we now enter into the story that we hear this weekend. So if you think we've had the encounter with the rich young man, who goes away sad because he's tied to his possessions, then we have the teaching of Jesus about nothing is impossible for God, then we have him on the road again going up to Jerusalem, and he's talking about his passion, his death and his resurrection. Then we get to the point with James and John coming up to Jesus, saying, we want you to do us a favour. Now, you couldn't imagine this as being the most tactful of things. When Jesus has been saying, I'm about to die for the life of the world, and these two come up and they say, could you do us a favour? But in fact, you know, what are they asking for? Well, Jesus asked them, what do you want? He doesn't say yes, you know, so not like a child who says, would you do me something? And I'm not going to tell you until you say yes, you know, it's not like that. And so what are they after? They're after places of honour. And basically what they're doing is revealing their ignorance about what he's just said about his passion, death and resurrection. Because we know, because there are no places of honour on Calvary. And the place of honour that Jesus himself will embrace is the place of self-emptying. So there's these two disciples who really don't get it, talking to Jesus, who has just said, I'm going to die and I will be raised to new life. It's just a beautiful gospel because there's huge humanity, but there's utter love in it as well. And we've all got echoes of James and John in our own lives. To be honest, most of us have a pinch of selfishness in our plans. You know, many of us will say, oh, I'll see you next weekend, God willing. You're sort of, I'm not saying you're teasing God with that, but many of our prayers end with that, thy will be done, as it were. We've got to create space for God to surprise us. We can't sew everything up. We can't allow the box to be so full of us that there's no space for the Holy Spirit to get in. Because to quote one of my favourite authors, Gerard Hughes, God is a God of surprises. And he loves to surprise us, because when we open ourselves to his love, he not only draws us into him, but we actually understand ourselves better. And that's what we see in this encounter between Jesus, James and John. The brothers are part of the inner group of discipleship. With Peter, they were on the Mount of the Transfiguration. We'll see them going with Jesus a little further on in the agony in the garden. And so we know that Jesus has a particular love for them. But he also knows that he has to mount the wood of the cross alone. What he sees in the disciples, not just James and John, but what he sees in the disciples around him is the nascent church. And he also knows that they will be really broken by what's going to happen. But he's confident that they will also be transformed by the Spirit when the Spirit comes. And what will they do then? They will go out in confident service and faithful discipleship to proclaim the good news. So when you see Jesus engaging with them, there's that sense in Jesus' own mind, I see, that the two that are in front of him asking for the wrong thing at the wrong time have got the potentiality within them to grow in wisdom, understanding and faithful discipleship as their own lives will unfold. They trust Jesus now. That's why they've come to ask him for these things. And so when he offers them the cup and the baptism that he is going to have, they answer yes, even though they don't understand what he's asking for. And yet, what we know through the young church, through the Acts of the Apostles, and through the writings that support the Bible, the writings around the Bible about the early church, we know that these went preached and were successful, as it were, in their discipleship. How were they successful? Because they were martyred.
Yeah.
They died for the faith that they professed. And what Jesus is saying is that the way that they will be the most successful is not having places of honour at left and right, but in the shared humility of service and nothing proud. They must be servants of each other and of everyone, and being with Jesus and learning from him will make them rich beyond compare. But actually entering into the receipt of that richness is actually the knowledge of understanding service and humility at the heart of the gospel. So when it comes to us, and how does this affect us? You know, when we turn to the Lord to pray, and particularly if we're turning to the Lord in petitionary prayer, we must do so with humility and trust as well. It would be easy for God to grant us everything that we asked for, but then we fill the box because there's no potential for growth. But God will always give us what we need as opposed to what we want. And he desires us to be fully human and fully alive, to quote St. Irenaeus. And this is only achieved through the humble service of each other, a knowledge that we are the creature, not the creator, to come back to the cardinal's letter about assisted suicide, to acknowledge that need of God in our lives, and that what he is offering us in humble service is a participation in the life of his Son who redeemed the world. And that's where our discipleship sits. It sits not in honour, but in service. It sits not in pride, but in humility. And it sits in that love that comes from Jesus himself. Because if we, who have been baptised into his death and resurrection, and we who have supped of the cup of his love, the cup of his suffering in the Blessed Eucharist, then what he has done is to offer us that pathway. And it's not about wanting the positions of pride, but in fact, being proud to have nothing, being proud to actually be the servant of the gospel. And then he will give us riches beyond compare, because at the end of our life, what's the only thing that we want him to say? Come, beloved of my Father. And that really is what I love about this gospel, because at one level, it's really, really human, but it's totally underpinned by a divine love that'll draw us back to him.
That is absolutely beautiful. I would say, do you fancy a third term? But don't answer that. That's not for me to ask. But thank you very much indeed. That was a really lovely reflection. I think we can all see how we can relate to that in our prayer as much as anything else. How often do we ask the Lord for something and get an answer completely different to the one we thought we were?
And yet the Lord is still at work, because he's bringing us around to where he wants us to be as opposed to where we want to be.
It's not our plan, is it?
No.
Canon Christopher Thomas, thank you so much.
Thanks, James.
At the Foot of the Cross, a monthly podcast from the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales.
Canon Christopher Thomas there. We'll miss him, won't we? Crikey. Well, we've done a lot of talking on this episode, and rightly so, about attempts currently underway in Parliament to legalise assisted suicide. So for our bishop slot this month, we'll reserve the space for Cardinal Vincent Nichols. Now, if you haven't already heard his pastoral letter on the subject, then you really, really need to, and we can play that out for you now.
My brothers and sisters, this Wednesday, the 16th of October 2024, a bill will be introduced to Parliament proposing a change in the law to permit assisted suicide. The debate will continue for a number of months in society and in Parliament before a definitive vote is held there. This puts in the spotlight crucial questions about the dignity of human life and the care and protection afforded by our society to every human being. As this debate unfolds, there are three points I would like to put before you. I hope that you will take part in the debate whenever and wherever you can, and that you will write to your Member of Parliament. The first point is this: be careful what you wish for. No doubt the bill put before Parliament will be carefully framed, providing clear and very limited circumstances in which it would become lawful to assist directly and deliberately in the ending of a person's life. But please remember, the evidence from every single country in which such a law has been passed is clear. The circumstances in which taking a life is permitted are widened and widened, making assisted suicide and medical killing or euthanasia more and more available and accepted. In this country, reassurances will be given that the proposed safeguards are firm and reliable. Rarely has this been the case. This proposed change in the law may be a source of relief for some, but it will bring great fear and trepidation to many, especially those who have vulnerabilities and those living with disabilities. What is now proposed will not be the end of the story. It's a story better not begun. The second point is this: a right to die can become a duty to die. A law which prohibits an action is a clear deterrent. A law which permits an action changes attitudes. That which is permitted is often and easily encouraged. Once assisted suicide is approved by the law, a key protection of human life falls away. Pressure mounts on those who are nearing death, from others or even from themselves, to end their life in order to take away a perceived burden of care from their family, for the avoidance of pain, or for the sake of an inheritance. I know that for many people, there's a profound fear at the prospect of prolonged suffering and loss of dignity. Yet such suffering itself can be eased. Part of this debate, then, must be the need and duty to enhance palliative care and hospice provision, so that there can genuinely be, for all of us, the prospect of living our last days in the company of loved ones and caring medical professionals. This is truly dying with dignity. Indeed, the radical change in the law now being proposed risks bringing about for all medical professionals a slow change from a duty to care to a duty to kill. The third point is this: being forgetful of God belittles our humanity. The questions raised by this bill go to the very heart of how we understand ourselves, our lives, our humanity. For people of faith in God, and that's the vast majority of people of the world, the first truth is that life ultimately is a gift of the Creator. Our life flows from God and will find its fulfillment in God. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. To ignore or deny this truth is to separate our humanity from its origins and purpose. So we're left floating free, detached, in a sphere that lacks firm anchors or destiny, thinking that we can create these for ourselves, according to the mood of the age or even of the day. The clearest expression of this faith is that every human being is made in the image and likeness of God. That's the source of our dignity, and it's unique to the human person. The suffering of a human being is not meaningless. It does not destroy that dignity. It's an intrinsic part of our human journey, a journey embraced by the eternal Word of God, Christ Jesus himself. He brings our humanity to its full glory precisely through the gateway of suffering and death. Now, we know only too well that suffering can bring people to a most dreadful state of mind, even driving them to take their own lives in circumstances most often when they lack true freedom of mind and will, and so bear no culpability. But this proposed legislation is quite different. It seeks to give a person of sound will and mind the right to act in a way that is clearly contrary to a fundamental truth, that our life is not our own possession to dispose of as we feel fit. This is not a freedom of choice we can take for ourselves without undermining the foundations of trust and shared dignity on which a stable society rests. So as this debate unfolds, I ask you to play your part in it. Write to your MP. Have discussions with family, friends and colleagues. And pray. Please remember, be careful what you wish for. The right to die can become a duty to die. Being forgetful of God belittles our humanity. And may God bless us all at this critical time.
Cardinal Vincent Nichols there, urging us to read around this existential subject, pray about it, and contact our local MP to oppose assisted suicide being rushed into law. Well, that's it for this episode of At the Foot of the Cross. Please join us next time. Bye for now.